Today is the June 12th, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Overcoming the Evil One.
It's great to see you all here at Hope Bible Church this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day. This morning so far, spiritually speaking, there are four things that have taken place. You all came in and there's this talking back and forth, this fellowship, you know, and it's encouraging to hear that. It's a taste of heaven indeed. And then there was the singing to the Lord. It's great that we can sing to the Lord, sing to Him. He loves to hear our voices. It's good to hear one another as we're unitedly worshiping and praising Him. And thirdly, we had the reading of the Word. It's important to read God's Word because God's Word is the truth. It's the only real truth in this earth. And fourthly, we had a chance to pray, to talk to our Father, because indeed all that we have is the good is from Him. We need His help. We need His strength. We need to be ones who are thankful to Him. And fifthly, now we hear the Word being taught. It's an important time. I mentioned those things briefly so you realize why we're here, for fellowship and for prayer, for the reading of the Word, for the teaching of the Word. These things are important for our lives, spiritually speaking. If someone would ask me what is the single most important thing that a Christian needs to do, I'd say the most important thing that he needs to do is to be actively getting God's Word living in his heart and mind. That's what he needs to do. And everything else in their life then, as a Christian that is, would follow and flow from that. It all starts with the Word of God living in your heart and mind. 1 John 2:14, our main text for the day, says, "You young men are strong because the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And Colossians 3:17 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." So as Christians then, we need to be doing all that we can to get God's word in us. And one of the main keys, one of the main ways is found in this verse here, Psalm 1:2. 150 Psalms. This is the first part of the first psalm. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His word He meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever He does, He prospers. God then wants each of us here as His children to be meditating, or maybe a simpler word, to be thinking. That's the real operative word, to be thinking about God's word, to be pondering on it, or use this word, chew. Chew God's Word. You all understand what it means to chew food, and then you swallow it. Chew on the Word of God. Chew it carefully. Chew it slowly. Go over each word, each phrase that you read. Part of our problem, though, we don't always realize that there's wrong thoughts in our minds that need to be dealt with. We need to get rid of the bad things that are sitting in our mind that are taking place and preventing God's Word from coming in. It's like this. Let's say you wanted to buy some furniture for your living room. Well, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to get rid of the old furniture first. You're not going to stack the new furniture on the old. You don't do that. You take out the old furniture, then you put in the new furniture. Psalm 119, 29 says, "Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law." This is a prayer, and it's a great prayer. You need to ask God to help you to get rid of the false ways and the wrong ways of thinking in your mind. Ephesians 4:20 and 25, which Philip will not read this time. I read this last week. Basically sums it up. Put off the old and put on the new. Put off the old things, spiritually speaking. Put off that which is bad and wrong. Put on the new. Put on the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's what you need to do. And this is what you have to do. I mean, no one else can do this for you. No one. This is what you need to do. You need then to learn to put to death the sinful flesh, and then you will be one who is living a fruitful life, a God-pleasing and a God-glorifying life for the Lord. Sad to say, though, many Christians have their minds filled with other stuff, their minds occupied, and maybe I could even say polluted with the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh and the ways of the devil. I mean, you'd never drink tainted water if you knew it was tainted water, right? You'd never eat poisoned food if you knew it was poisoned. You wouldn't do that. You just don't do those kind of things. But spiritually speaking, sad to say, we as Christians do that way too often. We live in a wicked world. We live in an evil world. We need to watch what we think about.
We need to watch what we watch on TV or in the movies. We need to watch what we read, what we look at in the internet. We need to watch what we read in magazines. We need to watch who we spend time with, for bad company corrupts good morals. We need to watch then what we think about. That's what we need to do. Because if there's wrong thoughts, hide them out in your head. And I say it that way because who knows what's in your head? You do. There's wrong thoughts hiding out in your head, lodged in your mind, residing in your heart, then you need to do all that you can to get rid of them. That's your job. That's what the Lord wants you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every kind of evil. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, flee from these things, you man of God. You need to run away from bad stuff. You understand, I believe, bad stuff. There's all kinds of bad stuff as fast as you can. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife seduced him? What did he do? It says in Genesis, it says he left his garments in her hand and fled and went outside. He fled. He ran away from evil as fast as he could do. That's what he did. There's so many kinds of wrong thoughts that as Christians we are learning to deal with. There's worry or fear. There's anger or bitterness. There's greed or covetousness. There's pride or there's boasting. There's impurity. There's discouraging thought. There's depressing thoughts. There's all kinds of wrong thoughts out there. And God wants us then to learn to deal with that. Years ago, it was actually 40 years ago, it was April of 1976, and I was in a point in time, I was really trying to figure out what God had for my life. I was young at that time, about 22. And Lord, what do you want? And I was reading the book of Luke and asking God to show me what he wanted. And there's a verse, I'll just quote it, but it was in Luke chapter 8 that really struck me. It's one of the key verses that God used to help me to know what he wanted. But it says there, it's talking about the soils and the seeds. And this relates to the third type of soil, the thorny soil. And it says, as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. But the phrase that really struck me, I mean, the whole thing struck me, was that first phrase, as they go on their way. And it's like the Lord was saying, Steve, are you just going to go on your way in life and just sort of drift here and there and do this? What are you going to do? Are you going to serve me or just do what you want to do? As they go on their way, they are then choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And so many people in the world, and sad to say, so many people in the Christian world are affected then by worries. They worry about so many kinds of things. Or they're thinking about their finances, their money situation. That's the second thing. Or the third thing, they're thinking about pleasures. The fun things they can do, the games they can watch, the sports they can play or watch. We're talking then about making sure that our minds are clean, that our life then is holy and pure. Because we cannot have God's Word living in our hearts if something else is already filling it up. So again, it's learning to deal with wrong thoughts, with wrong kinds of thinking. And to be honest, for some of us, and I would probably say for a lot of us here, there are certain things we've been thinking about for years that's wrong kind of thinking. And so there are these deep ruts of wrong thinking. Heard the phrase, I'm in a rut, and I can't get out of the rut. I'm in a rut. Oftentimes, many Christians are in spiritual ruts, and it's because they're wrong way of thinking that's been going on for years. And so in some cases, it's going to take more spiritual energy, more grace, more of God's Word, more of God's time to get your mind cleaned up. You know what I'm saying? But this is what God wants. I don't care what age you are, spiritually speaking. This is what He wants for your life. And as it says so well in the Gospel, Jesus, with God, all things are possible. So what do you need to do? Let me sum up some things. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. You're a believer in Christ. You're a Christian. Knowing who you are then helps you and should be that which motivates you then to want to live for the Lord in the way that He wants. Secondly, then learn to say no to sin. Learn to flee youthful lust. And with that, then, be in fellowship. Have good friends. Have good examples. This is what the Lord desires for you. And finally, then, between you and the Lord, you read the Word. You read it every day. And you pray every day. And you sing to the Lord every day. And you thank the Lord every day. And you meditate on the Word of God every day. These are keys. Simply. There's all kinds of things told about how to keep yourself physically fit and physically in shape and the food you need to eat. I'm just giving you simple instructions for your lives, spiritually speaking. Romans 12:1-2. says it so well. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. That's what God wants. The result of God's word living in us, then, is that we'll be strong. 1 John 2:14, young men, we're strong because the word of God lives in them. It says it very simply there. Now, another verse that says really the same thing, two verses. You go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and the verses we've looked at before, but talks about meditating on the word of God so that you can then be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then the next verse, verse 9, right away says, and you then be strong and courageous. So you see, there's this connection. Verse 8 about meditating, verse 9 about being strong. And you meditate in the Word of God. You think about the Word of God. You chew in the Word of God. You get the Word of God spiritually digested into your living being, spiritually speaking, and you'll be a strong person. That's the point here. Meditating on God's Word, then, is what you should be doing every day. And I'd say it's the single most important thing that you need to be doing every day. That is, God is God's Word is then living in you. Then it can be lived out in your life. As God's Word then is living in you, then you can be a strong Christian. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, one of the greatest chapters there is on spiritual warfare. Just to read a few verses, we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Or 10 through 12. It says, finally be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so, great verses. Be strong in the Lord. It's a command from God to each of us. We are to be strong in Him. Now, there's a lot of reasons that we're to be strong in the Lord, but it tells us right here in this verse, as well as in 1 John 2, that we're to be strong in the Lord so that we can then overcome the evil one. Now, you go back to Joshua. Remember what Joshua is all about? Chapter 1, it gets the commands, the directives from God, and meditate on His Word, and the order, be strong and be courageous. Then they cross over the Jordan. You read chapters 2 and 3. And then the fighting starts. Chapter 6, it's the battle of Jericho. And then Ai and the Gibeonites. And it goes on through chapter 12. So the pattern is the same. You get the Word of God in you so you can be strong and courageous so you can then defeat the enemy. That's what's talking about in Joshua. You see, Joshua couldn't have done that unless he is the leader of God's people, was spiritually thinking about the Word of God and strong in his spirit and soul, leading the people then to take the land. And that's exactly what happened. You see, so the example, the pattern is given there for us. When you were saved, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Christ. And so you're no longer then. You're no longer then on the devil's side. As a believer, you switched. That moment you were saved, you got transferred then from the devil's side to God's side. And now the devil is your enemy and he is your number one enemy in life. That's who it is. The enemy's a spirit. He's a fallen angel. He's to be called Lucifer, angel of light. He's a fallen spirit. He's a wicked spirit. And you can't see him, but he can see you. And he has all kinds of ways of working. And he works with his spiritual forces, his spiritual armies. It's summed up. In fact, that's probably the best summation of his forces. It's given to us then in Ephesians 6. They are rulers and there are powers and there are world forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now you wonder, why doesn't God tell you a lot more? He doesn't tell us much about the enemy. Just a few things, just what we need to know. But you see there, wow, there's a lot there. These are massive. These are global. These forces infiltrate and affect everything in the world. This is something. And you can't see them. The devil can see you. Now you can't imagine. We really, really can't imagine this fight. I really think, in my opinion, part of what heaven will be about, a small part, we'll be able to see back through spiritual lenses and to see kind of warfare that was taking place when we were on this earth. Because the warfare is going on around us all the time. We just can't see it. And sometimes, of course, we feel it. Sometimes we're affected by it. And hopefully we realize what's going on. And that's part of what we're talking about today, so you can be more aware of the enemy and his attacks against you. 2 Corinthians 12 says that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. And so he works through people. He works through people. That's how the devil works in this earth. He's not down here, so to speak. Revelation 12, which Bruce read, is I'll mention briefly, is talking about the end times when he is defeated by Michael the archangel and cast out of heaven and on the earth and basically fills up and possesses the Antichrist. That's another story, but the principles there are important for us to understand. And that's for a future day. But he disguises himself as an angel of light. He works through people. And these people then act like they're really nice and sweet. I mean, so many of the devil's people act good, kind. But they're tools of the devil. They're tools of the devil. That's what they are. And they are ones who are wicked. They are ones who are evil. Now, if the devil came down and wore this red cape, this red cloak, and had horns coming out of his head, yep, that's the devil. I know that's the devil. He doesn't do that. Please understand, he disguises himself. He disguises himself. And again, he uses sinful people. And principally, one of the main ways, we'll talk about a few more later, but one of the main ways, he works through religions. And false teachers and false pastors and false gospel messages and false churches. And they're taking place here in the city of Tampa as we speak right now. People all over Tampa going to churches and they are hearing false teachers. They are hearing agents and workers of the devil. That is the truth. That is the truth. Now back in Jesus' day, he had all kinds of enemies, of course. One was the Pharisees. They were the goody two-shoes, man. They looked so nice and, you know, and they tried to appeal to the people and did everything just right. But it was a formal religion. They were fakes. They were hypocrites. And Jesus called them in John 8. He says, your father's the devil. I don't think they liked hearing that, did they? But he was very pointed. I mean, if Jesus was here, he would not hold back, would he? He says, that guy's a tool of the devil. That guy's a child. He'd say that. And we need to understand this, too. And sometimes we maybe watch how we say things. But we need to understand, basically, bottom line, that the devil works through all kinds of false people for his purposes. This enemy is called the devil, and the word devil means accuser or slander, and the devil hates you. The devil hates you more than he hates anyone else, and he hates you with a passion, and he accuses you of being unrighteous. He accuses you of being a sinner. He accuses you as a believer of not being a Christian. He accuses you of being a bad Christian, or he accuses you of being a weak Christian, or he accuses you of being a washed up, no good, useless Christian. He'll accuse you of all those kinds of things. That's what the devil will do. So you need to understand that and understand and fight back then with the truth of God. So the devil hates the fact that you're a Christian, and he hates what you do as a Christian. He hates it when you pray. How come so many times you struggle to pray? It's a spiritual warfare, spiritual battle going on. You always say, I want to pray. And probably every one of you here would say, I wish I'd pray more. Would you all say that? I wish I'd pray more. It's a struggle. It's one of the most important things we can do. But, man, we go to pray. We're asking God to beat the enemy. But it's a struggle. And the devil hates it when you pray. The devil hates it when you serve the saints. The devil hates it when you love other people, do things. He hates it. He hates you. But the real reason he hates you is because he hates your heavenly Father. And he hates your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand this. 1 John 2, he doesn't say the devil there. He's called the evil one. Which is a good way to describe the devil. He's the evil one because he's the most evil. He's the most wicked. He's the most unrighteous. He's the most perverted being in the world is the devil. That's who he is. And he knows every evil trick in the world. And he uses them against you and me, against this church, against all of God's people. John 8, verse 44 says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's no doubt that the devil is the number one terrorist. He has his tools. He uses his people. He uses false teachers. He uses terrorists, whether it's physical in nature or spiritual in nature. And you might have heard of the murderous rampage this morning over in Orlando at some nightclub. They call it the Nightclub Massacre. And they're not sure if this is a, quote, actual terrorist or not. They're still investigating. When I came this morning, they weren't sure. Over 20 people were killed. 40-plus went to the hospital or injured. And this stuff happens. We know this. This is commonplace, whether it's ISIS or Al-Qaeda or Boko Haram or Taliban or all these others. There's all kinds of terrorist groups and terrorist people in this world today. But really worse than that, and I mentioned this already, are the spiritual terrorists that dress in up in nice clothes or garments and act then like they are Christian, but they are not. So the devil then is behind much more evil than you could ever realize. He really, really is. And his tactics are ruthless. They are evil and against anybody, man, woman, or child. That is who the devil is. And the, God is the one who has mercy, but the devil has no mercy. No mercy on you, no mercy on other people. Now, he might use the word tolerant. Oh, let people do what they want, and the devil is the one who's kind and... He's unrighteous. He's unholy. He wants to suck people into things that are wrong and bad and harmful for them. And that's what indeed he does. And so God is the merciful one, but the devil is not. John 8:44, we also read, he's a liar and the father of lies. The devil lies. He doesn't tell the truth. He hates the truth. He hates God's word. And he twists God's word. And he uses his people, his agents, to speak out against God's word. The book of Quran is a book of the devil. The book of Mormon is a book of the devil. That's it. We're not going to be politically correct here. It's the devil's tool to lead people astray from God. That's what it is. The book of Quran and Mormon and other writings against God, they don't talk about the gospel and about sin and about Christ being our Savior. They don't do that. So they're wrong, they're devilish, and they lead people to hell. They damn people to hell instead of telling people how to get to heaven, how to know Christ. We need to be honest about these things. We really need to be honest, not mince words. And the devil uses people in this country for his purposes. And whether this is in the business world, whether this is in the entertainment world, whether this is in education or in media or religion or in the government. See, the devil places his people, and particularly I'm talking about his demons, in places of power and positions of authority. And we can't see it. But these entities I mentioned, you know, the business and the education and the media and the religion, there's demons involved. There's demons involved influencing people in positions of authority and places of power. And people even possessed by demons themselves. That's what's going on. That's what's taking place. See, why are things bad? Well, people are sinners. There is the flesh. There's the world. There's the flesh. And there's also the devil. And he is very, very influential. This is his world. One of the worst lies, and this is a simple one. You all know this one, I believe, is that in the schools, what's been taught for the last 40, 50 years now, that is a flat-out lie. What is it? What's taught in biology classes? What is it? It's evolution. Devolution, somebody said, probably right, devolution. To say that things just evolved billions of years ago from some slime is just ridiculous. It's illogical. In fact, I'm a math guy. It's statistically, mathematically impossible. There's not enough time for things to evolve. It just cannot happen by this random chance and molecules bumping into each other and create this beautiful, you know, I got a watch here. You think this watch came to be because I shook up the parts in a box for about 2 million years? And the court, you all know this. Such a terrible, dumb lie, and people believe it. So the devil's in charge of the world, what we call the world system, what is called Babylon. It says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so, your enemy, the adversary, hates you, and he'll do anything he can to slow you down. He'll do anything he can to hurt you. He'll do anything he can to stop you, to stop the work of the devil. I was reading a biography years ago, a man named William Carey. He was one of the first modern missionaries. Came from England, London, England, I believe, and went to India. You might have heard about him. He was there for many years, and went over there in the early 1800s. And I'm not sure if it was 1820s or 30s he was there. But he knew that to get the word of God out, you need printing presses. You need books. And so he had this part of his compound there. He had this building with printing presses and books and everything else. And the word was getting out. And guess what happened? It burned down. I don't know if somebody did it. I don't know all that happened. It burned down. Can you imagine how he felt my work? It's like some of us with our computer. Let's say you've got all your stuff on your computer, and you got no flash drive, no external hard drive, everything's there, and it crashes. It's gone. Oh, I tell you, pray for my computer, because I do have flash drives and external hard drives to back things up. But he lost everything. Carey lost everything. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered us. Satan indeed hinders the work of God. That is true. He tries to hinder you, but he can't stop you, but he definitely tries to hinder you. Satan hindered us. And so, you have to realize that you're no match for the devil. You're no match. He knows a lot more than you. He's a lot smarter than you. And he's a lot stronger than you. One verse that illustrates is Psalm 18:17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Next, the devil doesn't play by the rules. You've all played games before, right? You've all played games where there's certain rules. And your opponent, the other side, okay, we're all going to abide by these rules. The devil doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't play by God's rules. He has his own rules. He's deceptive and he's cunning. And their rules are wicked and evil and devilish. Please understand this. The devil knows God's word really well. You read this story in Matthew 4, the gospel there, and it's a time when Jesus was out in the desert for 40 days, and he was being tempted by the devil. And the devil, you see that passage, what was he doing to tempt Jesus? He was using God's own word against Jesus. That's what he was doing. He was taking verses out of context. He was using half-truths and lying. That's what he was doing. And of course, this happens again all over our world today, is that the devil then operates through his people, through his false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 or 3, sums it up very well. Talks about false kind of teaching. You know what it calls them there? It says, these are the doctrines of demons. False teaching is also called the doctrines of demons because demons have influenced people all over this world, false teachers, false religion people, religious people, and these demons, these doctrines come out, and they're demonic doctrines, that's what they are. Finally, the devil perseveres. He doesn't quit. Has he ever quit against you? Sometimes he lets up. That's true. It says in Luke 5, he left Jesus, Luke 4, for an opportune time. He does that. He's not like, because some people think, well, he's always attacking me. That's not true. He doesn't. But he never quits. As long as you have breath, as long as you're in your present physical body, he will be coming after you. That's the way that only when you leave this earth will you be free. And it's going to be, that's one of the glorious things about heaven is, boy, no more devil. No more attacks from the devil. No more temptation. This will be great. And I love this verse, and I've shared it many times, but hopefully it's in your heart. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So yes, the devil may hinder us. He may try to slow us down, and at times he will slow us down, but he can't stop us, and he can't prevent us from getting to heaven. That's the truth. You need to believe that and know that. Now, in all this, talk about the devil, we have to see that the devil is no match for God. And you don't need to be afraid of him. And the truth is, there are Christians in this world in different churches where they are overly fearful and, I would say, wrongly fearful of the devil. Some churches, that's one of their main lessons. Oh, we've got to keep away from the devil. You come into the church like every Sunday, you know. We don't talk about the devil every Sunday. We give the devil his due, but just what's his due? Yes, he's wicked, he's evil, but we shouldn't be afraid of him. Point is, we're to fear God. Know that God is infinitely stronger than the devil and always has and always will then defeat the enemy. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. This is a story about the disciples going out for the Lord. This is the result. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Great promise. Here's the disciples going out, and they had the power, empowered by the Spirit of God. They're defeating the demons, complete and total victory over the enemy. Then go to chapter 11. Another illustration here, verse 20. Verse 20, Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, this finger of God phrase is just an illustration. He doesn't use his finger to cast out the demons of God, but it's an illustration. Man, he used one finger and the devil's gone. That the devil is no match for God. That's the point, and that's how we need to understand it. We've all seen little children, infants, one, two, afraid of something. They run to their parents. Their parent picks them up, and their crying stops immediately. You've seen that. You know that. You probably did that when you were young yourself. And that's fine, and that's how we need to see ourselves with our enemy, is you stay close to the Lord, and you're perfectly fine. Nothing will ever hurt you. Just stay close to the Lord. And too many times we're straying from the Lord. Yeah. And again, God got the devil on a leash. And the devil can't hurt us more than God allows him to. But the point is, sometimes he'll let us get hurt by the devil so we learn our lesson and come running back to the Father. And we jump in his arms and stay close to him and are secure then in him. Colossians 2:15. Turn to Colossians 2:15. Very important verse. It says when Christ had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over through them. Rulers and authorities, phrase talking about the enemy, talking about the evil one, talking about the devil, talking about the demons. The point here is that the devil has been defeated. And God and Christ then have made a public show of them and made a public show of them, not in a physical, invisible way. There's no physical, visible way where you know, God told the world, "Hey, look, they're defeated." That wasn't, it was spiritually speaking, that's what he did. Spiritually speaking, he made a public show of them and exposed them and showed that they were defeated. That's the point. You go to this one example, Matthew 8 or 9. And the Lord is casting out demons. And the demon says to the Lord Jesus, "What business do we have to do with each other on earth?" Of course, no business. It's like all of a sudden the demon was caught, you know. What business do we have to do with each other? None. And then he goes on to say, the demon says, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Because the demon thought, man, I've got time now. I've got some free time to do my stuff here on this earth. And what are you doing here? You're going to torment me now, knowing that his judgment, the demon knowing his judgment would come. That there's a time for it when he would be tormented forever and ever. So he asked him that. The point is the demons know that they are defeated. But now during this church age, as Christians, we realize that God is our captain. And God is leading the fight. And our purpose is to fight for God and to see the victory of Christ over the devil realized, played out in our lives, in our families, in this church, in all churches, and around the world. That's the point. We need to see ourselves as God's children and as winners and not losers, and the devil as a defeated foe, and the outworking of Christ's victory over the devil. It's already taken place, played out, lived out, seen in our lives. That's what it is. So you're victors. You're winners. I know it doesn't always feel that way, but that's the truth. You need to believe that. Now then, we're to live like that and win. And so today we go out, hey, I'm a winner today. Yes, there'll be enemies, there'll be battles and struggles and fights, and I'm going to win by God's grace. And sometimes we get knocked down, but we get up and we keep going. 1 John 4:8. Turn to 1 John 4:8. We'll talk a lot more about this in the months ahead. 1 John 4:8. John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You've overcome them. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. This is so important. I love this verse. The Spirit of God in you is infinitely stronger than the evil one that is in the world. Infinitely stronger. And you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be fear anything at all. You need to believe by faith then, because sometimes you don't feel it. I sure don't feel strong today. I mean, that happens every week, right? I don't feel strong today. By faith, you learn to believe because that's what the Word of God tells you. That's what it is. So you believe then that you're strong in Christ and you're strong in the Lord. You're strong in the Spirit. And that infinitely greater is He who is in you, who is in me, than he who is in the world. A great verse to memorize, to really believe that one. There's a couple of illustrations. 1 Samuel 17, you remember the story of David and Goliath. But one of my favorite lines in that chapter is because, you know, David's going out there and he wasn't even supposed to be out there. And his brothers are fighting, you know, and he's there to bring him some bread and some refreshment and stuff like that. And he gets out there and God's Spirit just gets him moving, you know. And he sees Goliath, this, what, 8-9 foot giant, you know. But this is the line, and I love this line. I can't remember the exact verse, but you can find it, read it. I'll get it to you later. It says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God?" So here's David, and he was seeing spiritually. You know, they were seeing the enemy, the giants, and, oh, we can't beat these guys. And David was seeing spiritually, who's defying the armies of the living God? And see, that's the kind of spirit that God wants it to have. And sometimes you don't have that spirit. Sometimes it's a matter because maybe you were raised as a child and you grew up and you just always were a fearful person, fearful personality. God can help you to be strong. It's the grace of God, the Word of God in you. That's the key. 2 Kings 6, and I've mentioned this story, but I love this story. It's a story there where there's a king, and there's the prophet Elisha, and the bad guys, the armies of man, surround the city. And so the king is afraid. Oh, what are we going to do? So Elisha prays that the king's eyes would be opened. And so then the king then sees the armies of God surrounding the armies of man. And might we always be ones who see like that? We're in some tough situation, some difficult situation. Might be just a conflict with somebody or something at work or whatever, or personal struggle. See that the armies of God surround you and will take care of whatever you're going through. I love what Elisha says there. It says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." So important. Do not fear, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And so, we're talking here about young men. We've been talking about spiritual growth. We talk about the children, the little infants who know the Lord. We talk about the young children, the older ones, or the young boys, the young girls, spiritually speaking, are ones who know they're forgiven. We've come to the third part here. And these young men are ones who are fighters. You understand in warfare, I mean, in this country, in most all countries, you don't send a six-year-old kid out to fight, do you? Typically speaking, you wait till the child or the person becomes a young man. In some places they have this women too. You're 18 or 19 or 20, whatever the age is. So we're talking, spiritually speaking, young men are ones who are strong and can overcome the evil one. That's what we're talking about. And so they're ones then who are aware of this battle. They know that they have this enemy. They know that they have God as their commander and chief, the one who is over them, the one who is their captain. They know that. And by the word of God then, they are overcoming and defeating the enemy. And so, might all of us, in conclusion, remember that we are in a spiritual battle, that we are in the war. And we're soldiers. Sad to say, some Christians are AWOL, absent without leave. We are soldiers every day of the week. We don't get time off. Now, some days are, quote, I use the word quote around this word easy, quote, easier than others. But we're always to be ones who realize that we're in the war, but then to be ones filled with the Word of God and using the Word of God to defeat the enemy and win the battles, and therefore win the war, really, really, in effect, that's already been won. Final verse, you know this, I love this verse, 2 Timothy 4. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." We understand that we're fighters. Might this be something that we could all put on our tombstone, if you have a tombstone? I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And so this is what God wants to work in us. Because I know myself so well, but to know what I'm like. And if there's anything good in me, it's because of God. Because I've seen my weakness and my inabilities, my problems throughout the years. But this is what God wants to do. And He's such a faithful, patient, forgiving, kind, persevering God with us. And so might we be excited about the Lord. Might we love Him. Might we more and more say, Lord, help me to be a strong young man or young woman, spiritually speaking, to be a fighter for You in the battles of life and be one then who overcomes the evil one, overcomes the enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Father, we thank You for Your word that's given to us. And again, just a brief overview of our enemy. Lord, how we can be strong. Lord, we thank You so much for Your great love for us, Your great kindness, Your great patience. I think of You with my life, how You've helped me, Lord. And I know from many in this room here, there's stories too, how God, You've come through. And we bless You, we thank You, we praise You, we honor You. Lord, just help us more and more to be ones who have Your word living in us, that we then are strong, so we then can overcome the evil one. That's what we ask. Lord, help us to think rightly, not to be wrongly thinking about this enemy and be afraid of him, but rather to fear You, to know that as we then are being held by You, we are kept secure in You, Lord, and we are safe all the time. Yet we struggle. There are difficulties. The devil does indeed hinder us and try to stop us, but we trust You. Thank You for this time we have here on this earth. Thank You for this church. I pray, God, for Your blessing, Your protection for each of us personally, individually, from the evil one, as Jesus, You prayed in John 17. Protect them from the evil one. Lord, we ask too for Your protection for this church here. I know others here from other places today. I pray Your protection upon each of them that today is visiting. They see more and more, Lord, Your hand and Your love for them and Your word and Your truth and Your spirit that's in them. But thank You again. Now we thank You for this time and pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name.